Well, good morning. If you have your Bible, go ahead and grab it and turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6. And we're going to be in verses 11 to 21 as we round out our series through 1 Timothy. If you're new, my name is Derek Van Ruler. I'm just grateful that you're here with us as we conclude 1 Timothy this morning. And we've been in this book really for the last couple of months and in this theme since the beginning of the year, which is around this idea of wholeness. And we recognize that we need wholeness because if we're honest, all of us feel a bit banged up, don't we? We feel a bit broken when we look at our lives. And so we've been tackling this idea of wholeness and how only Jesus Christ can put us back together again. And so we've been in 1 Timothy to look at how Christ puts us back individually, but also corporately back together as a church. We've seen all throughout this book that our eyes must be lifted off of ourselves and on to our Savior. That all throughout life, there are things that are pushing us to look to something else rather than Jesus Christ. And Paul has been focusing us throughout the whole book to really zero in and zoom in on eternity and living for that rather than living for now. Let me use this example. So a number of years ago, I was working a job and I had a customer who would regularly come in and we kind of built a rapport and a relationship to the point that we had a number of good conversations. And I remember at one point in my career there, I actually switched departments and I found him regularly seeking me out even in my new department. And so on one day in particular, he came to the store and he is looking for me and he finally found where I was at. And so he was asking his questions and trying to get what he needed. And then all of a sudden, the conversation turned. And he starts saying, "Hey, you know, I've kind of watched you over the last year or two, just the way you interact with customers, the way you interact with me, the way you are able to sell. And I don't know about you, but I'm pretty skeptical. And so I'm thinking, what in the world is going on here?" And he's like, "Hey, you know, I've been watching all of that. And I just wanted to ask you a question. I wanted to ask you if you are interested in joining me in selling life insurance." Again, my mind is kind of a bit skeptical about this, but you know, I'm a college student at the time and I'm always looking to make an extra buck. And so I'm like, "Okay, sure. I'll sit down with you and discuss what this looks like." And so we get together about a week or so later and he's over at my house. He's showing me the graphs. He's showing me what this insurance can do. He's showing me how with very little investment, very little contacts, very little work, I can begin to make millions. I mean, I can make a ton of money. And he starts drawing it out, right? You know, he said, "Hey, the way in which you make a lot of money is by having people under you who you find your own agents to filter under you, and then they find agents to fall under them. And as they sell to people, you actually make a commission on what they sell." And he grabs a little piece of paper and he's drawing this out for me. And you can just imagine what he starts to draw, right? He draws a pyramid. And I'm not sure if you've ever walked through that yourself, but in that moment, what I realized is that he was trying to sell to me, what he's trying to sell me on was this way in which I could get rich quick. And I wonder how often in our spiritual lives we fall for get rich quick schemes. I wonder how often in our spiritual lives, when it comes to our own growth in godliness, when it comes to what we base our entire lives upon, I wonder how often we fall for the get rich, the pyramid scheme in order to somehow become godly quicker without much effort. You know, this morning as we dive into 1 Timothy chapter 6, Paul's actually going to show us and expose what that living looks like and what that living leads to. Because if you really kind of uncover that, what we often see is that kind of thinking is all about glory and gold. And yet, because we bypass the grunt work, it always leads to loss. And so this morning, as we dive into this passage, Paul's going to challenge us there, and he's going to call us that if we're followers of Jesus Christ, the way in which we grow is that we invest, that we need to invest differently than what the world is telling us to. And the reality is he's going to tell us that Christians must invest wisely. We invest with our time, with our money, with our energy, everything. We invest wisely by investing eternally. And so with that, let's go ahead and read our passage this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 11 to 21. "But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life to which you are called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen and can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen. As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. They are to do good works, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, thus storing up treasure for themselves as a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is truly life. O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you." So all throughout this book, we have seen how Timothy is placed in this church in Ephesus in order to help the people there, because the people are beginning to follow false teachers rather than faithful teachers. And the false teachers have been all about themselves and their own glory and what they can get in the moment, rather than caring about everybody else and pointing them back to Jesus Christ. You know, they've gone after the glory and praise of this life of men rather than the glory and praise of God and eternal life. And this is a huge problem for us today. You know, with the advent of social media and the growth of technology, we have more anxiety and more depression than ever before, because we are discipled to believe that what we see and what we feel in the moment is right, and that's what we must base our lives upon. And yet Paul is just saying, hey, back up for a second. Let's zoom out and see eternity, because our lives here are just a blip on the timeline of eternity. And just think about it. That makes sense, right? Because in 100 years from now, you're going to be just some guy in someone else's line on Ancestry.com. You're not going to be that special. You're not going to be that honored. And so we realize this, and Paul is wanting us to understand, and he's wanting us to lift our eyes onto eternity and to realize what really matters and begin to live life in light of eternity. And in order for us to do that, in order for us to see that, Paul is going to help us to look at three truths to really guide us from the way in which we often live our lives and invest our lives to the way in which he desires and says that this is the godly way to invest our lives. And then he's going to show us how. And so let's go ahead and dive in as we see this. And the first truth that we see is the signal for a sad investment. For us to be able to make a good investment with our lives, we've got to be able to see what is a sad investment. And really what Paul is showing us here are kind of the smoke signals, if you will, for a sad investment. And I call this a sad investment because if you think about it, we are using our lives in such a way that we think is right, that we think is good, and in the end, it simply hurts you. And so look at what Paul says here in verse 13. You know, he starts this passage by calling Timothy to do certain things, to live certain ways. And then look at what he says down in verse 13. He is charging Timothy in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. And then look at what he says at verse 14. He charges Timothy to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. So where have we seen this idea of reproach before? Well, if you go back to chapter 3, verse 2, when Paul is talking about the leaders of the church, the elders of the church, he says that these men must be above reproach. As we looked at that a few weeks ago, we saw this idea of reproach as kind of being a catch-all category, that as Paul is listing all of these characteristics that elders must have, he kind of uses this last catch-all category to say that you need to be above reproach, above anything that someone can look at your life and begin to prove how you are living in ways contrary to Christ. He's saying you need to live in such a way that no one can have a legitimate claim in order to discredit your ministry. And so here we see in chapter 6 that after giving a bunch of commands that we're going to look at in a moment, Paul kind of completes his list by saying, hey, Timothy, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach, free from any legitimate claim others may have on you or on your life to look at your life and say, hey, you're a massive hypocrite. Apparently, this is a problem for this church, right? I mean, for Paul to bring up multiple times about being above reproach or free from reproach. And this just kind of makes sense, doesn't it? I mean, think about false teachers. How do false teachers typically portray themselves? Like they love and they care about you, all the while they only care about your possessions or your praise. They don't care about you at all. And so what does this kind of living lead to? It leads to a duplicit life, doesn't it? Where you live and you act and you look a certain way, all the while behind the scenes, you are actually living in contrary to what you're portraying. And Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, don't be like that. Why? Because you're actually being disobedient. Do you remember in the book of Matthew, Jesus has this famous sermon that we typically call the Sermon on the Mount, and he comes to teach, and he says, hey, you have heard that it was said, but I say to you. And in the middle of that, he kind of gets to this spot where he says, hey, where he's talking about prayer, and he says, hey, you know, there are some people who pray, and when they pray, they go to the street corners, and they pray these massive, amazing prayers. Yet, what does Jesus want? He says, no, no, no. When you pray, go to your room, shut the door, and pray. So it's just between you and your Father. So you're not doing it for the praise of man, but you're doing it for the praise of the Father. And so to be all about your glory, to live one way or to look one way and live a different is duplicit. It's disobeying God because it's all about the praise of man rather than the praise of your master. Well, what does this look like in our lives? It looks like you and I going to church, going to our missional community or whatever group you have, reading our Bibles, praying, you know, saying the right godly things at just the right times and doing all of those things in a checklist sort of way so that we feel like we are somehow better, so we feel like we are somehow more acceptable to God, and in the middle of all of that, missing our heart, making it all about what we do rather than about what Jesus Christ has already done. But that's not all that Paul says here. Look down at verses 17 to 18. He starts talking about the rich in this present age. Now, hold on for a second. Don't check out and be like, whoa, I'm not rich. If you make $32,400 a year, if you make that in 1 year, statistics show that you are in the top 1% of the richest people in the world. Okay, now time out. Because I know some of you are like, whew, that's not me. But if you're watching this online with a roof over your head, my guess would be that you are in the top 25% of the richest people in the entire world. So we need to listen to what Paul says. And he says, charge them not to be haughty. Charge them to not act like they are something special and to not set their hope on the uncertainty of riches, which, man, right now we get that, don't we? I mean, with COVID-19 and the downturn of the economy, many of us are affected financially. Some of us have lost our jobs. Some of us, our investments have gone down. Some of us, our savings are dwindling. And all of these things, all of these riches that we were resting in are gone in a moment. And so we've got to realize that we cannot rest in the uncertainty of riches because it's here one day and it's gone the next. And Paul says, instead, tell them to do good and to be generous. And in doing so, they will store up treasures in heaven. They'll have a treasure as a good foundation for their future eternal life in heaven. So let me put it this way. How did you respond, or what happened the moment you saw your stimulus check hit your bank account? How did you respond to that? Were you thinking about all the ways in which you can spend this money, all of the ways in which it will make your life better, it'll make your life more comfortable, all the ways in which you can use it for yourself, or were you thinking about all the ways in which you could be generous to others? Because that just kind of exposes our hearts, right? It shows what we really desire in that moment. And Paul says, hey, don't put your hope in your stimulus check. Put your hope in Jesus Christ. Because hope and money is just disorienting, isn't it? I mean, if you've ever been to like an amusement park where they have that gravity ride, you know what I'm talking about, where you get into this massive machine, you're standing up and you're all strapped in, and then they twirl it around really, really, really fast. What happens when the ride is over and you start to get off? I mean, you want to go left and your body's going right. I mean, you're just kind of disoriented. And Paul says that's what happens when we base our lives upon money. We think one way when reality is something different, because money is here and then it's gone. And we see this all the time, right? We see this all the time when people put money as their focus, because what they end up doing is they end up pushing everybody else around them out of the way, out of their lives, because they're so zeroed in on gaining money, so zeroed in that they're elevating possessions above people. And in the process, they miss reality. And we start to think that we have everything under control because we've got a few dollars in our pocket. And if we've got more dollars in our pocket than everybody else, we start to elevate ourselves as if we are better humans than those around us. And we're just missing the mark. We're disoriented to the ways in which God really sees the world. And then look down at verses 20 to 21. He says, Timothy, you need to stay away from irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Well, what's that? Have you ever been around the person who just keeps talking and talking and talking? Like, I'm not quite sure what you're talking about. And then you realize they have no clue what they are talking about. Yeah, right? It's this crazy thing. And in that moment, you have two roads that you can take. Either you could try to correct them, which if you do, what happens? Most of the time, I find that you end up angry because you wasted the whole afternoon trying to correct them. Or you can just be like, hey, I'm out. I'm done. That is irreverent. That's dishonorable. It's not going to go anywhere. It's going to waste my time and my life. And Paul says that it's irreverent. But how? It's irreverent because they act like they know God and they act like they love God. And so they're talking about God in all sorts of ways and they have no clue who God really is. And in the process, they're robbing him of honor. They're robbing him of glory because they're pointing everything in life back to them rather than back to God. So it's dishonorable. It's foolish. And it's false. And you and I have got to be careful here. Because we often do this every time we say, I believe God is leading me to do X. Every time we say that statement and we don't check it with God's word, we are doing the very thing the false teachers are doing. Every time we buy into someone else teaching about God's word and yet do not go back to his word to check, does that line up with what the Bible actually says? We are being just like the false teachers, caught up in irreverent babble. And then every time we get caught up into these intellectual pursuits of God, or we get caught up into these myths, and we get caught up into these speculations, and we do not go after our hearts and pointing our hearts back to Jesus, every time we miss our heart and we focus on the external realities, we are caught up in irreverent babble. And Paul says, hey, stay far away from that. And my hope is that for you and I, especially in this season, that we would stay far away from that. Because look at what happens if we don't. Look at what Paul says in verse 21. He says that for some people, by professing this knowledge, they've actually swerved from the faith. Do you get what he's saying? That by some being so caught up in speculation, so caught up in all these other things, they are actually dooming themselves to destruction in hell forever. And that's a sad investment. And I don't want that for you. I don't want that for me. And so what do we need to do? What's the response to that? What does it look like for us to actually have a sound investment? Let's turn there. Let's look at the steps for a sound investment. And a sound investment, one is one that's secure. It's one that makes sense. It's not going to falter. It's not going to fail. And that's what we want, right? We want something that we know will work. But how do we get there? Well, look with me at verse 11. Paul starts right off the bat. You know, last week he talked about the false teachers and how we find true commitment in Jesus Christ. And now he says, on the basis of those things, we need to flee certain things, and then we need to pursue. I wonder how many of us think about the Christian life as one of fleeing. You know, so often we think that we're strong enough, we can do it all on our own, and when the reality is that we must flee. You know, we try to play around with sin. We think, oh man, if I just kind of dabble in it, I won't be burned, when the reality is, Paul is saying, flee, don't dabble whatsoever. Get out now. Do not even try, but run. Do you find yourself fleeing from sin? Well, what sin do we need to flee? Paul tells us, he says, flee arrogance, flee quarrels, flee dissension, flee envy, flee slander, flee constant friction, flee the desire to be rich, flee the cravings of this world. It says, don't let your desire, your heart desire the things of the world. Don't let your heart think more highly of yourself than what you ought, but rather recognize the sin, recognize the things around you and how they want to lead you away from God, and begin to reorient your life back to God by fleeing from those things. Do you do that? Or do you just let sin sit in your head and your heart for a second, causing you to stumble? Often I find that Christians are the worst at this. And what I mean by that is I find that a Christian will begin to feel convicted by the Holy Spirit, and they'll want to talk with other Christians about it, and they want other Christians to walk alongside them and help them through that. And what I often find is that other Christians start to maybe feel a bit convicted in their own hearts or whatever, and they want to push back and like, whoa, hold on, that's not sin. And they start to convince them how all the reasons, how that is not sin or that's not that big of a deal, when the reality is, even if that is not sin, Paul tells us in the book of Romans that if we do anything against our conscience, against what we believe is wrong, that is sin. So we need to be very careful the words we speak to one another so that we are not leading people into sin. Then look at what Paul says in verse 11. He says, we don't just flee from, but rather we flee to. I remember 12 years ago, I can still picture the road I was walking down with a friend of mine from Germany, and he said something that has stuck out to me ever since then. He said, you know, it's not enough that we get rid of sin in our lives. We actually have to replace it with something that honors God, because if we don't, we will fall deeper and deeper into sin. That sin will come back and lead us further away from Christ. And that's what Paul says here, right? He says, flee these things, but then he says, pursue right living. Pursue righteousness. Pursue living according to God's standard, not yours, not your friends. You know, all too often we live based on what everybody else around us says, and we need to live based on what God says. We need to pursue godliness and put on characteristics that make us look more Christ-like. We need to have compassion. We need to talk like Christ. We need to think like Christ. We need to act like Christ. And then he says we need to pursue faith. We need to press into the Lord to the point that daily we are taking steps of faith that are beyond our comfort zone. Do you do that? Do you live daily by faith, or do you rather live daily by what you see? Bible calls us to live by faith. And then we are to pursue love. We need to care about others. You know, it's so interesting in this season of COVID-19, because we really see kind of two polarizing things happen. And I'm not talking politically, I'm actually talking spiritually here, because what we see is that for some of us, we've taken COVID-19 and we've made it all about us, all about our opinion of opening or closing society, all about our opinion of how we're going to use our time off. Is it going to be used for my life, my house, my family, whatever? Or is it going to be used to care for others, to be there to love and serve other people? You see what has happened? That even in this moment, we see this, either this turn inward on ourselves or turn outward. And Paul says, hey, we need to pursue love, one where we are responding and looking to others and saying, how do we care and love them? Which person are you? And then he says, pursue steadfastness. Man, this is a huge one for us. You know, so often I find that people will give their word only to retract it when it doesn't line up with their lives, or it gets hard, or something better comes along. You know, Jesus tells us to let your yes be yes or your no be no. And so what that means is that when we say we're going to do something, we do it, even when it's hard. That's what steadfastness is, that we keep after the Lord even when it's hard. Are you a man or a woman of your word? Do you keep your word even when it's tough? And he says, finally, we need to pursue gentleness. We need to respond with mildness and tenderness. That when people run your name through the mud, you actually respond with a tender care, despite the fact they don't deserve it. Because guess what? You didn't deserve it. And yet Jesus came for you. Jesus cared for you. Jesus was tender towards you in giving up his very life for you and I. Is that how we respond to others? You know, in each of these traits, we see two truths. One is that they're all about the internal heart characteristic, which is flat out contradiction to these false teachers, right? They're all about what you can see and the glory on the outside, and they're mesmerized, and they want others to be mesmerized by that. And here, all of these traits are about the heart, because that's what God actually cares about. And then the second is that these traits are all the kinds of traits that Timothy needs to have in order to deal with the false teachers. Because just put yourself in the place of Timothy and think about all the ways you'd respond to these fools coming in and messing up your church. You'd be angry, you'd be harsh, you'd want to get back, you'd want revenge, and yet Paul is saying, hey, Timothy, slow down. Lift your eyes. Lift your eyes on how Jesus responded to you and respond that way to others. Don't press into yourself, press into your Savior. Don't rely upon your own nature, but rely upon the new nature that Jesus Christ has given to you. And then Paul continues in verse 12. He says, to fight the good fight of faith. Church, this is a fight. I am so often surprised by how many people act as if life is not a fight, as if they're going to wake up one day and just be this mature Christian and they're going to be godly as a result. And the reality is that godliness and following Jesus is a day in and day out fight. But notice how Paul talks about it. It's a good fight. It's not a wearisome, begrudging fight. It's good because it leads to eternal life with God forever. So we've got to be clear for a second. The reality of what the Bible teaches us is that our relationship with God is not based upon what I do. It's based upon what Jesus Christ has done in giving his life on the cross, rising from the dead, and then giving us his righteousness. It's not based on me. And yet to live in light of that truth is a fight every day, to believe and to trust in that. And we have to constantly be looking to the Lord, constantly be driving back to the Lord in the midst of this. Because daily there are so many pressures on us. There's so many things that are pulling us in a million directions. It's our family. It's our work. It's our phones. It's our desires, our hobbies, entertainment, whatever. They're pulling us in a million directions, and we must look to the Lord, because if we are not careful, we will prove that we never had faith to begin with. And Paul's saying, we've got to fight for this faith. Let me give you a practical here. The practical way that I've seen this play out is that you and I have got to be on a schedule. Church, you've got to be on a routine. I mean, grab your phone, get an app for your phone for a calendar, or go old school and go to the store and buy a calendar, whatever it is. You've got to get on a calendar, and you've got to begin structuring and scheduling your days, and even scheduling when you're going to get in God's word, when you're going to pray. You've got to just block things out, because if you do not, what happens in the moment will push everything else aside. And so for me, I grab my schedule, I just block out certain things. I'm spending time with God, I'm spending time in prayer, in God's word, I'm doing these things, I'm gathering with the saints of God on Sunday mornings and in my missional community on a Wednesday or on a Thursday night. And guess what? If something else happens, that gets pushed aside. If my son is in a sport and he's got a game that night, guess what? That is being pushed aside because I want to train him to value gathering with God's people far more than I want to train him in a sport, because what a sport can teach him will be there for a lifetime. But here in this moment, I've got just a few moments in which I can continue to shape him to think in the ways of Jesus Christ. And so we've got to get on a schedule, and we've got to help ourselves, and we've got to help our families so we might take hold of eternal life. Then look at verse 14. We saw this earlier. Paul says, keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach. We've got to ensure that in all things we obey God no matter what. How do we do that? We do the right thing even when it is hard. And the way in which we do that is that we have to actually know what the right thing is. Let me ask you, after our Sunday gatherings, whether virtually or in person, after our Sunday gatherings, how often do you pause and just take time to think through what God did in that moment and to think through the truths that we've seen in God's word and begin to apply them to our lives? Could it be that if you're looking back in your life and you have not grown in your relationship with God, your heart has not been shaped by God, could it be because we are more concerned about what we're doing for lunch than we are concerned about what the Lord is doing in our hearts? We've got to take that moment to really dig in and see, how does this truth apply to my life? How does this truth apply to my family? How does it apply to the way in which I go to work? Then he goes even further. Look down at verses 18 and 19. When he's speaking about how we handle our money, he says, hey, focus on your mind and your heart. How? Do good. Be rich in good works. Be generous. Be ready to share. Why? So you can store up treasure as a solid foundation for the future and take hold of that which is truly life. What's he saying? He's saying you do this because by doing so, you're investing in eternity. You're investing in something that will never lose out. It is secure for all of eternity. And so focus on eternity and think about how you're going to use your money in light of eternity. Paul's his whole focus throughout this book is eternity, 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 and every aspect of your life needs to come into conformity to thinking about eternity. And if I may, I know I may get labeled here for a moment, but I love you and I want to see your heart experience more from the Lord. If I may, are you on a budget? When you look at your finances, do you have a budget in place? If you don't, I want to encourage you to get on a budget. But then secondly, if you were to look at your budget, where is your giving to the church and to other work that furthers God's kingdom? Is it the first line item in your budget? Or is it the thing that you give out of when everything else is paid? If you even have anything left. So what we see here is Paul saying, no, 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 be generous, be rich in good works. Let giving to the Lord be first. And then set your budget. And then pay out of that. And then he ends by saying, verse 20, that we need to avoid irreverent babble and stuff that sounds like knowledge but isn't. Church, you and I have got to be careful right now because there are so many polarizing situations across our nation. We've got to be careful that we do not end up in conversation where we are expressing our own opinion rather than pointing people back to Jesus Christ. And so we've got to back out of conversations. We've got to back off of Facebook. We've got to be careful because our lives are not about us, but they're about Jesus Christ. Because if we dive into those things, they lead us away from the Lord. And so we need to be back guarding our hearts to point us back to Jesus. So those are a few steps for a sound investment. But if we're honest, in this moment, we can just feel the weight of that. We can just feel that who is sufficient for these things? How do we even begin to take these steps? Well, we need a power that is beyond ourselves, a power that is outside of ourselves. So let's turn and look there now at the source of a sound investment, because that's vital as we round out this book. And Paul just gives us one more reminder that we need to press on and experience the great power of God. Look at verse 13. He tells Timothy, I charge you in the presence of God who gives life to all things. What is life? It's the very breath that you and I take. And what we read in the first book in Genesis is that God made all things, that the very life on earth and creation, everything that we see is because God has made it. He has put breath into our lives. And we must realize that everything that we have is actually from Him. That the reason why I have a job, the reason why I have money, the reason why I have a house is because God has blessed me with those things. And yet I can't help but to think that Paul is actually pointing us to another kind of life here. And it's spiritual life. It's an eternal life. You know, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 1 and 2, it's a book or a letter rather written to this same church. Paul writes that before the foundation of the world, God the Father chose to bless certain people with heavenly blessings, with the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places, so that you and I who believe and trust in Jesus Christ might actually be saved, that you and I would be given the spiritual blessings that include a faith in Jesus Christ, where we're no longer running after our sinful selves and our sinful ways, enslaved to the ways of the world, but rather living out of the mercy, out of the grace, out of the love of Jesus Christ, who died and gave Himself up for us, that we might now, by faith, by grace, be able to experience this amazing restoration of relationship with the Father, with God over all, with the God of the universe. And how do you and I know that we've been chosen to this? It's that we put our trust and our faith in Jesus Christ, in Him alone. We stop trying through our own efforts to be right with God, and rather we rest in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, who has made us right with God. And yet Paul continues, even in 1 Timothy, he charges Timothy that in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pilate made the good confession. And do you remember that story? That on the night that Jesus was betrayed, after his betrayal and before his crucifixion, he stood before Pilate. And the charge against Jesus was that he was the Messiah, the king that God had promised and that the Jews were longing for. And Pilate looked Jesus straight in the eyes and he said, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said, "Well, you said it." What did Jesus just do? He said, "Yes, what you said is true, but I'm not the kind of king that you think. I am the king, not just of the Jews. I am the king of all who believe. I am the king of all things." And in that moment, Jesus proved he truly is the one that we've been longing for, the one that our hearts need, who can make us whole again. And then we see in verses 14 to 16, that the way that we keep this commandment free from reproach is to look and to realize that Jesus is coming again, that He will return, and that Jesus will be displayed at the proper time. And did you see what Paul said? That He is sovereign, that He is King of kings, He is Lord of lords, He has immortality. All throughout this letter, the false teachers have wanted their praise, their fame. Well, let me ask you, 2,000 years later, who are these false teachers? We have no idea. And yet 2,000 years later, we know who Jesus Christ is. He is immortal. And he dwells in unapproachable light. He's so holy. He's so amazing and glorious. And we need to not fall for lesser glories. Don't look at people or praise that are here one moment and gone the next. No, look at what always is and always has been here, and that is Jesus Christ. Church, so often we get caught up in the cool and the celebrated and the praise of man. And Paul, as he finishes this letter, he is shouting from the rooftops that we need to base our lives upon the praise of Jesus Christ, that we need to stop looking at our own glory and start looking to the eternal God, that we need to stop focusing on yourself and start focusing on your Savior and stop seeking possessions and instead prize eternity. So church, as we close, if you were to look at your life, if you were to look at the kind of investment that you are making with your life, what would it say about you? If you were to look at the ways in which you invest your time, you invest your money, the ways you invest your mental capacity, what are you investing in? In the temporary things that quickly fade, or the eternal things that are here forever, that are growing and filling you and I with joy? Is your spiritual life simply a pyramid scheme, or is it part of God's scheme? Let's pray. Father God, we are humbled again through your word. We're humbled by the reality that we need you. We're humbled by the reality that our lives are nothing in comparison to the riches of eternity. And yet we so often get caught up in the riches of this world. We so often get caught up in what we see, and we don't seek eternity. Holy Spirit, would you convict us now? Would you show us those areas in our lives in which we are running after our own glory rather than the glory of you, Jesus? Where we're elevating money, we're elevating opinion, we're elevating desire, we're elevating ourselves, we're not fleeing sin. Father, reveal those areas. Help us to pursue righteousness, to pursue steadfastness, to pursue love, to pursue generosity, to take hold of that which is eternal life. Father, we pray, would you show us and would you grow us to look more like you, Jesus? We pray in your Son's precious name. Amen.